Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read that whole chapter. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. By the way, that little verse right there, that's one the Calvinists they don't like that one. I'm serious. I mean, they have a hard time explaining that verse, because to them, if He was a propitiation for your sins, that means you're saved. It means He paid for it. That means you're one of the elect. So this is saying He paid for all the sins of everybody, of the whole world, which would say that in their logic, everyone is elect, which is not what they believe. So they have a hard time explaining that. Anyway, sorry. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Those are stiff. Those are stiff verses. This is how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. Somebody has said, I remember a long time ago, that if are the scariest two words in the Bible. The scariest word in the Bible, sorry. If, just the two letters if. Because if you do this, then this will happen to you, right? There's a condition. That's called a conditional statement, actually, in logic. If A, then B. And your mind, there's a logic to it that you cannot escape. And it means that the then statement, the then part of the statement, is a necessary condition. That's what's called the necessary condition, and the if part of the statement is a sufficient condition. Remember, like in geometry, you know, you had your necessary and sufficient condition, you know, the if and only if statements and all that. So that comes from this. It comes from the if-then kind of conditional statements. If A, then B. A is sufficient for B, and B is necessary for A. So if that whole statement is true, then that logic holds, and you cannot escape it. So when it says, if we keep His commandments, then we know Him. Or actually, elsewhere it says, if we don't keep His commandments, we don't know Him. We're a liar. We say we know Him, but we're a liar. So that means being a liar is a necessary condition for not keeping commandments. So, try as we might to get out of that logic, you can't. It's just the way it is. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, verse 7, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Okay, now, I'm not writing a new commandment, and then he says, but I'm writing a new commandment. I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment. But in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you. That's like that one in Proverb, you know, don't answer a fool according to his folly, and then the next statement is, answer a fool according to his folly. Like, okay. I think what he's saying is, I'm not writing to you anything new that I haven't already told you. Okay? Remember, he's talking to people that he knows, John. This is a congregation he knows. So he's saying, what I told you in the beginning, when I first met you, I'm not changing that. But I am telling you the new commandment, which was the commandment that Jesus gave, right? When he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, that the world will know you're of me because of your love for one another. Which, by the way, it seems like the emphasis in the New Testament is on the church loving each other more than the church loving the outside world. I think that there seems to be a lot of people that, oh, you know, soup kitchens and bread lines and that's and hospitals and that's, I mean, that's great. We are obviously to love the world. Everyone is our neighbor. But the Bible in the New Testament seems to focus more on the Christian's love for one another more than the love for the outside world. It just seems to have a little, you know, when people talk about the social gospel and, you know, they try to turn the Bible the New Testament especially into a kind of a welfare program. I think the New Testament is more interested in getting yourself from focusing on yourself. That's, you know, not worshiping yourself, but worshiping God. You know, confessing your sins, getting rid of sin, loving the brethren. That's the first thing. Then, yeah, of course we love the world too. I'm not saying don't love the world at all. But it's kind of like, you know, in your own family. You take care of your own family before you worry about your next door neighbor, right? I'm going to pay my own electricity bill before I worry about paying my neighbor's electricity bill. That's really his responsibility. I'm not responsible for his bills. In fact, the Bible says don't do that. Don't be responsible for somebody else's debts. On an ongoing basis. Maybe a free gift every once in a while. Who knows? If you just want to. If you just want to. But don't get locked into being responsible for somebody else's responsibilities. All right. Yeah, yeah. Right. Right. And that's one of those where if you know the Greek, it makes more sense because it's bear the burdens that you're able to bear, but there are certain burdens that you're not able to bear, and so somebody else can help you bear those burdens. It's two different words or whatever, but yeah. In the Greek, but yeah, in the English, it doesn't make that clear. Okay, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Notice the focus on brother, like I was saying. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So apparently you can be a Christian who has a brother and can be in darkness. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. Verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That verse has always caught me. It's evidently possible that you could be ashamed at his coming, because he's giving you a little warning about what it takes to not be ashamed at his coming. Little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know. Is that the right one? Yeah. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Okay. So last time I taught on light, life, and love in Jesus, a little triad. And today I've got another triad. I'm not trying to be the triad guy. And I was going way towards another topic, and then somehow I got steered onto this. So the topic triad today is little children, young men, and fathers. So if we go back to verse 12 through 14, we have two sections of that triad. The little children, young men, and fathers are spoken of in those three verses, 12, 13, 14. And he goes a strange order. Instead of going in order, you know, little children, young men, fathers, he goes little children, fathers, young men. So, you know, when there's something out of a little bit unexpected like that, there's probably a reason, right? And it's good to try to figure out what that is. I think what it probably is that you've got little children on one end of the extreme and fathers on the other end of the extreme, and it's easier to just talk about the two extremes first, and then the person who's in the middle, the young men, they're just kind of a in-between state of the two extremes. So in some, I can get that. I see that because I, you know, think that way myself sometimes. I just try to think of the extremes, and then there's something sort of proportional in between. All right. What really encourages me about this little triad is that it matches up with real life. And I think so many times in the church, at least the way the church was when I was young as a Christian, it's kind of not matched up with real life, or it wasn't. I don't know if it is nowadays in other churches. I'm not familiar with other churches nowadays. But it's kind of like you get saved and then you immediately are supposed to be super saint guy and, you know, or girl, and be this fantastic example of what a Christian should be and be perfect and so forth. You know, like Jim used to say, you get saved and we immediately, you know, make you be an usher or something, and, you know, we want you to do service, you know, be mature in the Lord and all that. And I think sometimes we get that impression because maybe the Bible stories almost seem that way. You know, they don't go into the nuances or the subtleties of growing in stages in the Lord. They just, you know, talk about the final stage a lot of times. It really doesn't. If you really read the Bible, there's lots of stuff in there that gives you clues. But there is a progression in Christianity, in the Christian life, that matches up analogously with the way we grow up in just regular, ordinary life. In regular, ordinary life, we have little babies, and then they reach kind of teenage, young adult years, which is quite different from little babies, and then they reach a certain stage where they put that off, and they become adults. Each stage kind of puts off the former stage, but once you've hit adulthood, you're kind of locked in, right? Until you hit senility, maybe, and you're a little child again. But that's really not necessary. I did not know that when I was a new Christian. I just thought you had to be, you know, I came across some, I don't even remember now, books, I think, or people who were, you know, man, let's be, you know, complete everything, and which is good, but the way they were going about it was really bad. And I think a lot of people of my generation got caught up in stuff like that, just basically hardcore legalism, you know, trying to be perfect in the flesh, if you will, without knowing God really, or being used to fellowshipping with Him, or having His grace operating. So, I mean, I got, you know, I didn't get as, like, I knew one girl who was, grew up a Pentecostal, and I'm not knocking Pentecostals, I don't mean that, but she was in a particular branch of it that believed that every time you sinned, you had to go get saved again. You had to start all over. I never got that bad. Even I recognized, man, there's something weird with that. Because, and she was, bless her heart, she was just, you know, hopeless. And she, you know, started, she became very wild, and, you know, it's kind of like, who could live up to that? You know, if that's what you got to do, then I can't do it. I'm giving up, and I'm just going to go live like the world, which she did. And so her whole life was based on a faulty understanding of God. So it's very important that she's an extreme example, I think, but it's very important to have our idea of God basically correct, that he is a loving father and not an angry judge. He loves us before we perform. He doesn't love us because we perform. So basic, really, but it trips pretty much everybody up. Every religion, save Christianity, is kind of based on that. You have to earn God's love. Anyway, so it's encouraging to me to see these kinds of things in the Bible. There's also, real quickly, if somebody could just look up Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Let's say, yeah, Jeff, you read, you do that, and David, you do 1 Peter 2 and 3. And Danny, if you could look up, we'll just do those two. Yeah.
For when for the time God to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil.
Thank you.
As newborn babes, desire that the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Okay. So there are other places in the Bible where it recognizes that there are stages, and that milk is suitable for babes and strong meat is not. Strong meat is for the mature. And actually, I would even go a little further and say, when Jesus talks about, I am the bread of life in John 6, that is more for the young men, if you will. That's for the stage where you are learning to put down the flesh and live in the spirit. So the Bible even talks about milk, bread, and strong meat as being the foods that are suitable for different stages of your Christian walk. So it's not so simplistic as maybe we have been thinking or have been taught to think. Somewhere I got that idea when I was a young Christian. I don't know. I'm not blaming anybody really but myself. But it was when I came here that I finally got that. Oh, I got to learn the ABCs before I can, you know, start writing paragraphs and then hopefully later write a book. You know, I've got to start little and do what's appropriate for that stage and then move on. And you cannot skip those stages. You just can't skip those stages. I mean, maybe... you know, God could do something miraculous and maybe, I'm not discounting that, but in general, you're not going to skip that stage. It's like math, you know, you cannot do calculus from the get-go. You have to learn algebra first. If you don't know algebra, you're not going to do well in calculus. And if you don't know fractions, percents, and decimals, you're not going to do well in algebra. So there's a progression. You have to start small and build up, because all of that stuff, as fancy as it is really just based on all that elementary stuff. All right. So, okay, let's walk through those three stages. First off, the Greek words for little children, young men, and fathers. For young men and fathers, it's the same Greek word both times. It's neaniskoi for young men and pateres, like pater, like father, for fathers. But for little children, he uses two different words. So in verse 12, he uses technia, and for verse 13, he uses paideia, like encyclopedia, paideia. Paideia means like a student, someone who is led by the hand by a teacher. And then the first word, technia, it just means someone who's dependent on someone else. So a little child dependent on a father. And just incidentally, you know, the term little children is used in other places in 1 John, or children sometimes. And the word there is techna. It's slight, kind of like technia, but it's not the same word, and it just means children. So it's just kind of like brethren, you know, in general, all of you. Okay, so verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then again, at the end of 13, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So the child stage is basically, I sin, I confess, I get forgiven. I sin, I confess, I get forgiven. I just learned that God loves me and will forgive all my sins. And all I have to do is confess. You know what? I forgot to say something. Is this whole thing, this whole progression is, you know, being a Christian is not about I get to go to heaven when I die. It is that, but it's way more than that. And it's not, I'm going to get all the sin out of my life and be a really holy person. It is that, but it's much more than that. It is growing into maturity and having God as a friend and a partner. That's what Christianity is about. It's about being in partnership, ultimately, with God and learning how to rule and reign. And someday, the promise is, we will rule and reign with him in a new heaven, new earth. But we're now on a training ground where we're just learning how to rule and reign over our own lives, just over ourselves. We're just in training. So those three stages are just about learning how to, if you will, rule yourself. If you view yourself as kind of a promised land, you know, when you are a young child, you have escaped Egypt, and now you've gone through the Exodus, and you're in the wilderness. And the young man stage is when you first entered in the promised land, and now you're having to conquer all these enemies that have encroached on that land, and you're trying to take one little territory at a time. If your land mass here, imagine with me, is in many different territories, you're taking each one of those territories bit by bit. You can't conquer the whole thing in one fell swoop. That is sort of the young man stage. And then once those territories have been conquered, and now you're just ruling and reigning and presiding over that whole territory, your own soul, that's like a father stage. You've done the hard warfare And now you're just maintaining that and enjoying that and being at peace with that. It's also about finding the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That is the goal of Christianity, is to not be fighting God, but to be able to discern His will, to accept His will, and to enjoy His will, to realize that it is good and peaceable. When I was first a Christian, I would get so mad at God, or I would be so afraid, because it's like I didn't want to do what I thought He was telling me to do. I had my own plans. I had my own ambitions. I had my own goals. You know, let me do what I want to do. Why should I trust that You know what to do? I don't even see You. And over time, through suffering, through failure, through doing what I want to do and it being a total mess, I got kind of an idea, okay, maybe God really does know what He's talking about. And repeat that many, many, many times over many years. And I still have many things to conquer. I'm not claiming to be a father in this definition. But thank God I'm much closer to that than I was before. You know, thank God for what He did in the past, but thank God I'm not exactly there anymore. And I do see that I just really want to be with God. That's kind of all I care about anymore. I don't have any goals or beyond that. I don't have that many years left. So I'm ditching all that other stuff. That's a good thing about getting older, is that things come into focus. And you're like, okay, chuck all those things I wanted to do. I don't care about that. I don't care about that. I just want to find God as best as I possibly can. Given my conditions the way they are right now, I just want to see how far I can get into God, how close I can get to Him. I don't care about anything else. All right. So, little children, the focus is on forgiveness. The focus is also on just learning that God is a loving Father and that He is 70 times 7 willing to forgive me. You know, you can never out-sin God. However much sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So I would say it kind of corresponds with faith. You know, if we take another triad, faith, hope, and love, faith is kind of the minimum position of a Christian. It's the minimum state of a Christian, is to have faith. And that sort of corresponds with the little child stage. I just have faith. You know, my life is a mess, I'm full of sin and all that, but God loves me and forgives me. And when I sin, I can just come back to Him and be forgiven. And, you know, it's probably a time for catechesis and just learning the basics of the faith and so forth. But I'm just talking mainly spiritually right now. Just, you know, it's just learning that God loves me. And who knows how long that might take. You know, if you were in a confused set of theologies like I was, it could take a long time because you just got to work through all that crazy thinking. But if you happen to be in a more correct church, you could probably get instruction in that way and be set free in that way pretty quickly. a year or two. I don't know. It really does have a lot to do with it, is how you're taught. But there is some time. It just takes some time, because we come to God initially with all sorts of bizarre thinking that he has to work through and correct us on. All right, learning God as Father, Abba, that's the main thing. It's you're still in the flesh a lot, but you're learning that God forgives. If we go on to fathers, I'm going to take the cue from John and go to fathers instead of young men. So, verse 12, it's verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Then 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. So it's exactly the same thing both times. With children, it was sins are forgiven and you have known the Father. So again, children is about learning that no matter how much I sin, I have a Father who forgives me. And then he writes to fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I don't know if he's meaning by that Jesus. You know, why didn't he say Father? He said you've known him. So he could be referring to Jesus, who is from the beginning, because that's kind of like John 1:1, you know. I don't know. It's not clear. But it still works either way, whether it's Father or Jesus, it's kind of the same. Right? So you've known him who's from the beginning. So the Father, it's like the mark of maturity and the way to reach maturity are the same thing. You have known him. You know him. That's the way to reach maturity, is to know him. But once you're mature, that's the mark of being mature, is just to know him. You just continue to know him. At some point, the means and the goal become the same thing, just to know him. Early stages, the means and the goal are two different things, but they can't just be in parallel forever. They have to meet up. So that is my goal. That is our goal. That is everyone's goal for if you're a Christian, is to know him who is from the beginning. That corresponds in the Faith, Hope, Love trilogy, that corresponds with love. You now are just in a constant state of love. Love of the Father and love of the brethren and love of the world. You realize that God's good and acceptable and perfect will is to love, to be sacrificially giving to others, knowing that you're taken care of. You're just taken care of. You have to love yourself too, but you know that you're taken care of. God will take care of you. You're not worried about that. And so, in kind of an imitation of God, you're not concerned about yourself. You can just look to others. Loving God, loving my church family, loving my natural family, loving my neighbors who are not even Christians. It's all love. It's all giving. Which is the most blessed state to be in? Full acceptance and enjoyment of God's will. All right. Then, young men, verse 13, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And in 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. That is the stage where the rubber meets the road. And how do you overcome the wicked one? Well, he tells you, because the Word of God abides in you. You are strong, and the Word of God abides in you. And the Word of God is not only the Bible. It certainly is the Bible. It includes the Bible, but it's more than the Bible. It's the Bible and the Spirit. It's the Spirit-revealed Bible. It's the words of the Bible that have been revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, so that it's a living word abiding in you. And the church should be an instrument for that. The church should be an instrument for learning the scriptures and learning to discern the Holy Spirit. The churches need to be filled with both scholarly Bible knowledge, but also Holy Spirit revelation. Now, maybe someone can go kind of from little child to young man in sort of an effortless transition. But it usually probably doesn't work that way. It usually takes some kind of suffering being laid upon you to get your attention. And that's really all it is, I think. It's just to get your attention. But suffering is a promise in the Bible. It's promised to Christians. And I see some of these Christians now that are, you know, deconstructing or whatever. And if you read some of their things, it's like, well, you know, my wife left me, so, you know, I figure I did my part, but God didn't come through, so, you know, I left. Where did you get that idea? Where did you get that idea that that was a Christian life, or that was a Christian, that somehow if you did your part, God would do his part like he's a vending machine, and, you know, everything would just work out so well? There's nowhere that that's indicated in the scriptures. No. All the apostles were like, I just thank you, God, for the privilege of being able to suffer and die as a martyr for your name. That is a more Bible kind of thought. We should sort of be eagerly grateful that God has let us suffer something in some sort of small, miniature way like Jesus did. Okay? Because that's what makes us grow. That's what makes us be that young man who is learning how to conquer his territories. Each one of those sufferings is a way to learn how to conquer yourself. And when I say self, I mean yourself as Lord. Your own, you've set yourself up as a Lord of some kind. We all have. So that's an obstacle. That is an obstacle. That is not love. That is not the goal. The goal is to be loving, or to, you know, be love God and brethren and others. Well, that's, you know, that's not going to do it. That has, you have, those idols have to be struck down. And basically, you are your own idol. I am my own idol. It's my goals. I've set myself up as some kind of Lord, God. I want to do what I want to do. And that's not good. That's an obstacle. But that is the young man stage, is learning how to bear up and be patient and persevere underneath that suffering, so that God can work in us patience and long-suffering, perseverance, refining our faith. And in the Faith, Hope, Love trilogy, I would say it kind of corresponds to hope. Because even John says in the next chapter, you know, we're gonna see him when he comes, and we'll be like him. And anyone who has that hope purifies himself. Hope leads to purification. Hope in being with God. You've got your now, at least now you've got your sights set on the real goal, which is the Lord Himself, being as He is, walking as He walks. All right. So, to kind of wrap up, I kind of want to say, relax and just enjoy where you are and let have whatever stage you're in, little child, young man, young woman, father, mother, father, just stay with the Bible words, little child, young man, father, whatever stage you're in, just be there and let it have its full and thorough work. Don't feel pressured to jump to the next stage. God will lead you into the next stage. And it will not be neat and crisp and clean like I probably described it. It's way more jumbled up and messy than that. Okay, I mean, you know, we do these Bible things and I come up with the trilogies and all that. It's like, it's just not that, it's not that neat. I wish it were, because it would be much easier to navigate. But it's not. It's, you're probably going to think, well, maybe I'm young man over here, but I'm still a little child in this area, you know, and I don't know, that could maybe be. Maybe that could be. Maybe in some ways we can spread it around all over the place. But just relax. Just relax. The answer is kind of the same no matter what. Just go to God. Go to God. Find something in the Scriptures that brings you peace, brings you joy, and meditate on that. Let Him well up within you and give Him thanks and praise and worship. I guess worship is technically where He kind of wells up within you. But sometimes that comes, sometimes it doesn't come. Sometimes I give thanks and praise and go on into worship and I don't feel anything. I don't have emotions that register. Most of the time, I kind of do, but sometimes it doesn't work that way. Who knows? Maybe I'm just tired. But it doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say, "Hey, do this thing until you get good emotions, till you feel good inside." Because if it were that, we would just start doing it to get that. You know what I mean? If that's what it were, if it was just, oh, I always have to feel this certain way for it to be true or real, then we would just start seeking that as our goal instead of God. I would seek the consolation of God instead of God Himself. So just be like a robot and just seek God regardless of anything else, regardless of thoughts, regardless of emotions. Just make a choice to seek the Lord, because that is like the answer for all of those stages, is to seek God and find Him. It's compost. That's the answer for all your gardening needs. Right? Just dump more compost on it. So, yeah. Seek God. Just come to Him daily, hourly, moment by moment, however. But come and worship Him. Give Him His due. And He will transform you. He will move you from little child into young person, young man, into father. But our goal is to become a mature man in Christ. and to learn to be God's partner. And in this life, learning how to rule over ourselves, to keep our souls, even if we have to lose the world, so that we're in training for his better days ahead after he comes again. All right. Praise God. Thank you. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your kindness, your ever-present kindness, your gentle, fatherly spirit, but yet who is also discipline-oriented, who is a discipliner. But it's all out of love. It's all pointed towards our good, our blessedness. Thank you, Lord, for both your kindness and your discipline. And teach us, Lord, how to keep those things in our heads, in our minds, in the right way. Not to be confused, but to always know and see you as a loving Father who gives grace in forgiveness, grace in strength, and just grace in your presence, just to be in your presence. Go with us today, Lord, as we go with you.